Every year, there's resolutions. People make millions of dollars off of people's gullible resolutions. I'm not looking at a resolution this morning, more so maybe to do some introspection of ourselves and where we are this year versus last year as individuals or as a church or as a family, what have you. But there is something about Luke chapter 15, which we read in our Bible reading plan this last week. It's a story that just really... I feel like I can relate to. We have three parables that Jesus is teaching on here in Luke chapter 15. We have the lost sheep, you know, where the shepherd goes after the one, leaves the 99 to bring him back. Where there's the widow who has lost one of her 10 coins and she searches her whole house to find a coin. And then you have this other parable where it's called the prodigal son. And Jesus goes on to share this story about how there's a father that has two sons, and then we'll get into it, but the title of my message this morning is what I want to focus on for the rest of this month is the prodigal son. And literally the title for this series will be Prodigals Coming Home. And for each and every one of us, there are areas of our lives where we either are or have been prodigals, far from God. I think that even when Jesus is giving these parables, you can say that he's talking about people that never knew him, who he's reaching out to and trying to see saved and brought back into his family. But I think he's actually talking about saved people who've been prodigals. And I can tell you it this way, is that, okay, a shepherd has 100 sheep, right? And one of his sheep goes astray and he goes and finds that sheep. Who does that sheep belong to? The shepherd, right? The shepherd owned that sheep. We have the lady who has 10 coins. She loses a coin. Who owned that coin?
She did.
We have a father that has two sons. His sons, his blood, his flesh, and a son goes astray. So in all these three different parables, the owner had possession of a sheep, a coin, a son. We are sons and daughters of God the Father. I think, personally, that this is a story that can relate very much so to our own lives and where we have been prodigals, possibly, or lost and needed to be found by God, by our Father. Have you ever lost your keys? All the time. My wallet, cell phone. There's something that I lose all the time. They're my things, right? They're mine. Just because I've lost them does not mean I no longer have ownership. I may not have use of those things or what they are attached to, but they are mine. You see, there are children of God who walk away sometimes, but they're still God's. It's important to understand that. Honestly, I do not believe, and also the Assemblies of God does not either, that you can be lost and then you're saved. Lost and then you're saved. Lost and then you're saved. I think it is very difficult for someone who has confessed Jesus Christ as Lord to lose their salvation. But I think that there are areas in our lives where we can walk away from God and be lost in an area where we're maybe not living in the full blessing or life that God has for us. I don't know about you, but I've had times in my life where I felt dry or in a wilderness or where I just can't hear the voice of God or even where I'm just not close to Him at all. But I was still God's. His grace is not cheap. The blood of Jesus is not cheap. It is very strong and very powerful. And I don't think you can just, you know, say the wrong word and lose your salvation like that and be lost. But I think we can have loss in our life, and God wants to find us. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 13. We'll be going through a lot, just sections of this parable in the next couple of weeks. But here Jesus says, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all of his money on wild living. This is the New Living Translation. You know, King James says he was a prodigal. This word prodigal, it means that. It means wild living or recklessly extravagant. Think about this in your life. Have you ever been recklessly extravagant? Lived beyond your means in such a way that disaster was looming. This is what the prodigal did. He took everything and he blew it. The word in the Greek, which Michael will be learning, is asotos, means prodigal. It means wasteful. It is actually considered to be also an adverb and an adjective in that it describes actions, wasteful actions, but it also talks about a person. A wasteful person is a prodigal. It is a person lacking restraint, marked by indulgence. Now, there are certain things in my life where I have no restraint. I'll admit to it. Chocolate is a place. You know, the Christmas season has passed. Ferrero Rocher, whatever, is off the shelves at Costco. It's no longer there. And so my area of really lacking restraint, my temptation is gone. So, you know, I'll be chocolate free in about 2 weeks now. I have about, I don't know, 4 or 5 more blocks of chocolate to eat at my house. But, you know, there are areas of our lives where we lack restraint. Some people lack restraint with their mouths. They'll say anything to anybody about anything. Some people lack restraint with their emotions. Some people lack restraint with their money. Some people lack restraint with their thoughts. But there are things in our lives where if we lack restraint in such a way that it can be harmful to us or harmful to others, it can actually draw us away from God, where we can have prodigal living. You know, there's probably many areas, or at least some areas, of each of our lives, even right now, where you may be a prodigal from God. Where there's something in your life that does not line up with how God says we should live our lives. There might be an area of your life where you are straying away from Him rather than drawing closer to Him. A theme that is going to come throughout this series is just this question. How could somebody leave a mansion, forfeit a mansion for a pig pen? It's not logical, is it? If you had a beautiful house up on a hill, how could you throw that away for a pigsty? It's what the prodigal did. He got distracted. He changed the direction of his life. He left his father. Ask yourself, what is the area in your life where you're a prodigal? Where you may be recklessly extravagant? Where you may be lacking restraint because you have to indulge desire? What is the area where you have a tendency to be a prodigal? You know, as believers, we all have this battle where we have a battle with our physical body, with our soul. And it's how God made us. He made us body, soul, and spirit. In fact, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground," his physical body. "He breathed breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living person." Where God created body, soul, and spirit. Have you ever wondered why God made the body, physical body, why He made our soul, and why He made our spirit? You know, the Bible does say that it says, God said, "Let us make man in our image." We know that God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three in one. And so it's not just that simple of a reason why God made three into one. Think about this. God, first of all, He made the spirit of man to relate to God. You see, it is by your spirit that you can relate to God. God made the physical body of man to relate to His creation. So why did He make His soul? Why do we have a soul? It is that part of us in which we can relate to God and His creation together. Does that make sense? Think about that. There's a special part of you, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is a direct connection with God. You have a physical body, which right now you can touch a physical world and relate to the physical world around you. But there's a part of you, which is your soul, your mind, your will, and emotions, that your spirit habitates. It's inside of your physical body that relates to the world around you, but also relates to God. That's how He made us. And it is in this way which we struggle as believers. Think about this. I mean, when Adam and Eve sinned, again, it's not just a Bible story. It really happened. When they sinned, the spirit died. The soul and the body, yes, it continued on living, but that connection between a person and God was dead. From that point forward, you have physical people trying to relate to God with their soul minus their spirit. Have you ever tried to relate to God with your mind, your will, your desires, your intellect, your feelings? It's really difficult. But this is what was left with Adam and Eve. And this is what we're born into. We are born into a world where, yes, we have a physical body, we have a living soul, but the spirit is dead. Jesus has a conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3 where he talks about this, how you can be born of water, but then need to be born of the Spirit. And Jesus says, you know, until you are born of the Spirit, your spirit is dead. And Nicodemus is trying to, with his soul, his mind, his will, and emotions, relate to Jesus and say, how can I be born again? How can my spirit be brought to life? You see, there's this struggle that takes place within us where we are prodigals at times, and it takes place within our souls. Our mind, our will, our emotions. We are born into this life with a dead spirit, which does not come to life until we know Jesus. Think about this. For every one of us, before you knew Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you tried in some way to relate to God or find God with your soul. Do you remember that? Anybody? To where you maybe took classes, or you read books, or you listened to people, or lectures, or this or that, or even just tried to show up somewhere. But it wasn't until that moment when you confessed Christ as Lord, asked for forgiveness of your sins, allowed Him to make you into a new creation, that you are created new by your spirit, and now for the very first time you can relate to God by spirit, the way He intended us to be, and not just by what you can think about God, or what you feel about God, or what you desire from God. Because that's what the soul does. But you're connected by your spirit and His spirit. And that is how we now live a spirit-filled and led life. Before you were born again, before you were a Christian, you could relate to God by what you thought about God, what you wanted from God, what you accepted from Him or rejected from God, or how you felt about God. Now, I mean, this is so simple, but look at our world right now. We live in a world that rejects God because of what they think God feels about them, or vice versa. We live in a world that tries to quantify God and explain God and all these things, but they're not connected by His Spirit. I was just talking this morning about how we live in a world that doesn't understand agape love. How we live in a world that says, if you don't approve of me, you cannot accept me. But as Christians, we're saying, you know what, just because I don't approve of something doesn't mean I don't love you. But the world can't comprehend that, because that is a spirit love. They can't understand a peace which surpasses all understanding, because it is a spiritual peace. And a world is trying to grasp God by what they can think, what they can desire, and what they feel about things. This is the struggle of the prodigal. Being spirit-led rather than being led by your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. So this morning, the title of the message, as I said, was Prodigals Coming Home, but I want to focus on particularly the soul of a prodigal. Three things that we need to know about our soul. Number one is this. Our souls are selfish. My soul, my mind, my will, my desires, my feelings will always say, protect Brian first. Feed Brian first. Live for Brian first. Because Brian is selfish. And you can be too. Am I right? It's only what we can think, what we can reason, desire, or feel. I mean, think about our minds. I mean, again, we try to relate to God with what we can think in our minds. Our minds, our brains, this big old meat computer up here, is faster and stronger than any other computer that has ever been or ever will be created. But it's amazing how this mind that we have relates to everything around us. I was trying to think of just, you ever hear the phrase, it's on the tip of my tongue? there are things that I have no way of knowing. It's not like on the forefront of my mind, but somewhere in my subconscious, think of this, everything you have ever experienced or ever known or every person you've ever met, their face has been imprinted on your mind. It's all stored up there somewhere in your subconscious. There are so many things. Have you ever heard people say that some people have forgotten more than I'll ever know? I know guys of the Bible like this. Like, this guy has forgotten more about the Bible than I'll ever know about the Bible. But it's all up there in their subconscious. Something I was thinking of a while back. Actually, we were getting ready to build our house a couple years ago. And I actually had to dip into my 401k to have enough money to put down on it, which I thought was a good investment. And so I was talking to my financial guy, and we'd moved so many times, I couldn't remember my previous addresses where we'd lived. And in order to really see that I was who I said I was, they required like addresses all the way back from 2002. Okay, so Tara and I, we've lived in Warrenton, Oregon. That was when we first got married. Then we lived in Silverdale, Washington. Then we lived in Clarkston, Washington. Then we lived in Lewiston, Idaho. Then we lived in Alabama. Then we moved to the Parsonage. And then we moved up to where we are now. Many different addresses. 7, in fact. And they said, okay, where did you live in 2003? And I was like, I lived in Clarkston. What was the address? And I was like, I mean, literally in my mind, I can like almost fold things back inside my head. And I'm thinking, the street, there were trees, there was elm, poplar. And I remember saying, is poplar? He goes, okay, well, what was the address? And I said, well, I know we were number 7.
Number 8.
Oh, okay. Maybe I got this right, because obviously I got it right because we built the house. But I was like, oh, no, but it's 1427.
No, 1532.
1532. Her subconscious is way better than mine. But anyways, I had it all right. And somehow, I mean, I talked to this guy on the phone for like 10 minutes trying to unfold my subconscious this memory of an address that I couldn't remember. What's the zip code? 98383.
Yeah, I didn't remember that.
I just thought of it too. It just came up. So I remember he said, okay. And literally he went, okay, Poplar. Yes, Poplar's on here. I was like, yes. And all of a sudden I start... 1532, and he's like, yes, and I was like, number 8, and so, and he goes, what was the zip code? Honestly, I Googled it. I was like, just give me a second, I can almost remember. It's like, shh, 98383. He's like, there you go. Okay, number 1, he's like, what's your next address? And I was thinking, Lewiston, Idaho, 83501, Meadowlark Avenue, and I drive. And then I said, I knew it started with the 27, but I had a neighbor on one side that was 2707, the other one was 2727, and so we were 2717. So 2717, Meadowlark Drive, Lewiston, Idaho, 83501. And then the Alabama one was easy because 95 Brown Acres Road, Gunnersville, Alabama. I don't remember what the zip code is. 35876. But all of that to say this, there is all this information in this meat computer up in our brains that relates to the world around us. But not just information, but we have desires, things we want or that we don't like, things we like, we dislike, as well as feelings and emotions. And all this stuff is taking place inside of us, and it is selfish. It is about self-preservation. And it is how the soul is. In milliseconds, sometimes seconds for me, but milliseconds for others, information can be recalled. Emotions can be brought back up. Have you ever met someone that you didn't know, but you just didn't like them?
Yes.
Why do you think that is? Because of the 560 times that you encountered somebody in your life, 3 of those times, they were like that individual. And you don't even know why you don't like them, but your mind, your subconscious knows why you don't like them. And your mind says, this person 10 years ago who treated you this way, who was the same person's height, who had this kind of tone in their voice, acted just like that to you, so you don't like them. Stay away. Because your soul is selfish. It's about preserving yourself first. And you don't even know why you don't like them. I don't know. This is a joke, okay? But I was going to say, I don't know how many times I go to my wife and say, I just don't like that person in the church. But I wasn't saying that. That was just my humor right at that point. But really, I don't like any of you. No, I do. But anyways, how many times in your life do you meet somebody like, oh, that person just scares me. Or, oh, that person just makes me feel so little. And they haven't even said anything to you yet. It's because you had some experience in your past that's logged in your subconscious meat brain that says, you must act this way towards that person, because if you don't, they're going to be this way to you, because that's how this person 20 years ago treated you, and this person will too. And you have this pattern set up inside of your mind, inside of your soul, which says how you should relate to other people. There are so many people I know, especially on Father's Day, when we talk about how good God is and how he's this great father, and then in our subconscious we think, my dad was horrible. And so your soul is waging against your spirit, which is saying, you need to trust God the Father. Like, well, I couldn't trust my earthly father. Well, I couldn't. Well, my dad was never there. Well, my dad was too judging. And all of a sudden, you have all these things inside of you, in your soul, your mind, your desires, your will, your emotions, which says, stay away from God. You can't trust him. Or how many times are there in marriages where there's distrust or this or that, or there's been divorces or kids have been neglected, all these different things that take place, and we now relate to other people, God's creation as well as God, through our soul rather than our spirit, because our spirit is selfish. It wants to preserve number one first. Yeah, your soul wants to preserve number one first. Insecurities. Have you ever blown up on somebody? Don't answer that. Think about this. You're in a conversation with somebody, and all of a sudden you feel some heat underneath your collar. And you may not even know why it's happening. But your subconscious says, you better raise your voice, because if you don't raise your voice, you know they're going to win. You better put your shoulders up a little higher. You better do this. Otherwise, you're going to lose this, and it's going to hurt you. And so all of a sudden, your voice elevates. All of a sudden, your posture gets aggressive. All these things. You don't even know what's taking place. And then the people next to you are saying, what is wrong with that person? Your subconscious. You've had an experience in your past where you felt beat up or neglected or overlooked or misused. And so your soul says, defend yourself. Fight harder. Get louder. Don't lose this again. And all of a sudden, stuff takes place that you didn't expect is going to take place in your life. All of that takes place in your soul. Again, your mind, your desires, your feelings, emotions. This is where the battle of the believer takes place. It is in our souls. Why would a son leave a mansion for a pig pen? Because he was living his life by what he could think, by what he desired, and by what he could feel. Why do Christians fall away from God? Why is it so hard to read our Bibles? Why is it so hard to remain faithful to the Lord? Because we're trying to serve God with our souls rather than being led by our spirits. Because your soul is selfish. The Christian word that we use in the church for this battle we take place is called a stronghold. What happens is we have these thoughts that formulate in our minds. We have these impressions that are made. We have this way in which we think life is going to operate. And now we start to filter our thoughts, our actions, our words through strongholds. Well, I was hurt in the past, so I'm going to be hurt again. So I'm going to make sure I avoid this. I'm going to make sure I talk this way. I'm going to make sure this never happens to me. And we filter our lives through a stronghold. Now, the Bible says that we're supposed to filter our lives through the Word of God. You see, we take things and what the Bible says, and we let that be the grid in which we live through our lives. Because so many times, I mean, I can't tell you, you can ask my wife how many times I'm thinking, well, this person thinks that. I'm like, no, I don't know that. I all the time say, no, the Bible says that I need to act this way. I don't want to. My soul doesn't want to. But I want to be spirit-led because I know my soul will lead me wrong, but God's word will not. And my soul fights against it. But I have to trust my spirit. And I have to trust the Bible, which was written by the Holy Spirit. Insecurities, fear, anger. All of these things are things that we fight as Christians. And we fight them in our souls. Lust, greed, depression. These are things that is why believers fall away. Because we allow our soul to be larger than our spirit. And we make decisions with our souls rather than being led by our spirit. Understand too, I mean, your spirit, and this, and as Christians, we get confused as to what our spirit or what our soul is. Understand, your spirit is perfect. Amen. It is that part that's brought to life in you that is a new creation. When it talks about the new creation or the new man, it's talking about the spirit. And what we believe theologically is that your spirit is perfectly and completely saved. It is incorruptible. It is holy. It is perfectly righteous. So we believe that this spirit is saved. We believe that your soul, your mind, will, and emotions is being saved. An active work in this life. And honestly, and your physical body is going to die. Three parts of you being saved in three different progressions. Now at one point, this is a whole different sermon, but your physical body will be saved. And will be made into a new creation upon the glorification, which you can find in 1 Corinthians 15 and a whole bunch of other places in the New Testament. But anyways, this idea that your spirit is perfect, it is incorruptible. If you have confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is a part of you, a piece of you, that is perfect. Perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, cannot be corrupted. Sin can have no effect on it. But we get confused as Christians and think, well, how can God like me right now because I just did this? Because we're trying to, again, relate to God by our soul, that which is being saved. Your soul is selfish. And your soul's going to tell you, well, I wouldn't like me right now if I was God and he knew what I just did. Well, the walls in that place would fall down if I went in there. And we let this guilt and shame and condemnation from our soul limit our spirit.
That's right.
Your spirit is saved. Your soul is being saved. Grace is at work within your life, and God is trying to make your soul more like him as your spirit invades it every single day.
Yes. Yes.
And you know what? I do good and I fail all the time. There's days where I feel like I'm going steps forward in the spirit, and there's days where my soul is getting way bigger and my spirit's getting smaller as far as the impact it has on my life. But we have to understand that the soul is selfish. You see, the only reason we ever lose the battles in our mind is because it is our soul that's winning, and it is selfish. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, it says, "But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved." It doesn't say that they are saved. Will be saved. Now this word saved in the Greek, it's sozo. It means saved, whole, or healed. So now take this. It says that we are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved, will be made whole, will be healed. How many people have broken and damaged minds? Well, at some point, that will be healed. Broken and damaged emotions. Messed up desires. You have hope to know that God is making your soul saved. It is being healed. It is being made whole. It's the legalistic believer. Honestly, it's the believer who is led by their soul that will look at somebody else and say, "Why are they dressed like that? They shouldn't wear that in the house of God. How dare they do this?" Because it's all about works. Because the soul says, if I can make myself better, then God's going to like me more. Because others around them have treated them that way, and they themselves treat others that way. But the battle for the believer, it is in the soul. The problem, there is a problem right now that is in your soul and mine that wants to be a prodigal. It wants to have wasteful living. It wants to have living that will draw you away from God. You see, the reality is this. Our souls need to be saved for us. Right now in this life to benefit this life right now. We need souls that are being redeemed and made like God.
Amen.
Which comes to my second point. How do we do that? The soul must submit to the Spirit. If we're to live our lives the way God says we're supposed to live them as believers, then the soul must submit to the Spirit. You know, this is a principle that you find all throughout the Bible. It's interesting how when Isaac had Jacob and Esau, there was a prophecy that was said that the younger shall be ruler over the elder. You know, the Bible has so many eternal principles. But in Romans chapter 9, Paul alludes to this. And he says how the older shall be a servant to the younger. And it says in verse 12, it says, he calls people, but not according to their good or bad works. She was told, your older son will serve the younger son. This is a principle found in Scripture. And think of it this way. Right now, okay, so if you're a believer, you have a spirit and you have a soul. Which one is older?
Spirit.
No, it's not.
Nope.
Your spirit was dead before your soul, right? Your soul is older than your spirit. Because we're not born saved, right, Russ?
That's right.
Our spirit was dead.
Nope.
But your...
Still...
No, it was dead. No, it was dead. The spirit is dead. The soul is alive, yes. So your soul is older than your spirit. Have you ever found that your past life before you knew Jesus is always sometimes wants to creep back up on you?
Yes.
Like you want to live a certain way, but then you have that little voice in your head that says, you know, you shouldn't be doing that anymore. The older must submit to the younger. The soul must submit to the spirit. Nobody is born saved. The Spirit comes to life after salvation. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 5. It says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature, the soul. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you have been saved. The older must submit to the younger. It's a biblical principle. So if you're the youngest in the household, God bless you. I'm the youngest. The soul needs to serve the spirit. Don't answer this out loud, but tell me, what happens when your spirit says, I am now in charge? And we're going to do things God's way. Have you ever had that actual thought? I'm a new creation. I'm no longer my own. I'm God's. I'm not going to live how I used to live anymore. Things are changing in this house. What happens when you do that? Things get hard. Let me ask you, are you going to respond to situations in life the way your soul says to respond? Or are you going to respond the way Jesus says to respond? What do you do? How will you respond when you feel attacked by someone, hurt, neglected, when you feel you're taken advantage of, unloved, forgotten? Will you respond the way your soul says to respond or the way the Spirit says to respond? How will you respond to the desires that satisfy your soul but starve your spirit? What will you do with your life? Who is in charge, the older or the younger? You see, we need to feed our spirits. It needs to grow larger than our soul. Russ and I were talking about this week. This is why it's so important to read your Bible every day. Because it actually sanctifies the soul. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about this. If the only Bible, if the only God you get is once a week, then your spirit's emaciated. You're starving. You're weak. You're dying spiritually. And at some point, your soul's going to say, that pig pen looks really good. And you leave a mansion for a pigsty because the spirit's dying and then the soul is overcoming. Christians read so much garbage on the internet, watch garbage on our TVs, listen to garbage on our radios, but find it so hard to read our Bibles or come to church or to pray because our souls are huge. And our spirits are weak. Are you feeding your soul or are you feeding your spirit? Which one is going to grow in 2017? If there's a resolution, that's one to have. To say no to the soul and yes to the spirit. Are you going to be in trouble or Or you're going to be in trouble if you do not feed your spirit, because there's a battle taking place. Psalm 131 verse 2, it says, I have calmed and quieted myself like a weaned child who no longer cries for its mother's milk. Yes, like a weaned child is my soul within me. You see, you have to wean your soul to calm it. Any parent in here ever have to wean your child? Help them change things to become more independent. I remember both of our kids, I mean, it's different for different people, but I remember thinking, I cannot wait until our girls hit 5 months. Because at 5 months, I am sleeping through the night. I don't care how much noise they make. Because all the books and stuff said that about 5 months, they can start taking solid food. Because before that, you're thinking, okay, it's just milk or this or that. You know, it's liquid, so of course they need to be fed every hour, every 2 hours, because nobody wants to go to bed hungry. But you know, after 5 months, that's all your baby knows, is that they have to eat every hour. And so they cry every hour and whatever it is, and you get no sleep whatsoever. Hannah, you're experiencing this right now. But at 5 months, we said, okay, at 5 months, Avery, Claire, they're going to sleep through the night, and I'm going to get 8 hours. And so I remember, and so we were in Alabama with Avery, and she was in her room. I said, okay, she's going to be in her room. And I said, Terry, you just go to sleep. I'm just going to lay on the floor, and she's going to cry. And Avery literally cried nonstop for like 3 hours. Determined to get picked up. And we had like this bumper pad cover thing, and I'd lift it up and make sure she's okay. And so I didn't sleep that night. But I told Tara, I was like, we are not picking her up. She is fed, she is full, she is fine. She can have a wet diaper for a couple hours if that's the case. I am going to sleep, maybe not tonight, but soon, and I'm going to win this battle. So we start this process of weaning our child, weaning a baby. And so after the first night, I mean, she'd cried forever. And then I remember Tara saying the next morning, she walks in and Avery's like, She literally lost her voice crying. It worked for us. Anyways, the next night, like 10 minutes, and then she was out. The third night, she slept all through the night. And at 5 months, no more. Claire was easy. It was like 30 minutes one night, and the next night, she was done. But you know, there's this process of weaning your child. The same way with your soul. Just like this proverb says, it says that your soul has to be weaned. I'll tell you what, when you tell your soul no, what is it going to do? It's going to scream. It's going to yell at you. Why? Because just like a baby, Avery probably thought she was going to die. But your soul is thinking, I'm going to die if I don't have this, if I can't respond, if I can't do this. Which comes to my third point. Yeah, it's true. Your soul must die.
Yes.
If you want to stay in the mansion and not end up in the pigsty, if you want to straighten the prodigal ways of your life, your soul must die. Because it is selfish, because it wants to control the spirit, because it is all about itself, and it is messed up. But if you want to live a spirit-filled life in 2017, your soul must die. Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It's not talking about your physical body. It's talking about your mind, your will, your intellect, your desires, your feelings. Every single day, if you don't want to be a prodigal, if you don't want to stray from God, your mind, your soul must die. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. It's actually on our reading plan for my scripture. I try to put a scripture each quarter to motivate us to read our Bibles. But look what it says in verse 12. It says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and the spirit. Between joint and marrow, it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Now, we usually stop right there. But you understand what's taking place. It says that the Bible, the Word of God, separates, cuts between the soul and the spirit. Verse 13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes. King James says opened. And He is the one to whom we are accountable. Now what's interesting about this, and again, Michael, you'll find this out in the Greek, that what we read right there is not exactly what it means in the Greek. And there's this one word, this word open or exposed. I mean, think about it. It says everything is naked and exposed before His eyes. What is open and exposed? That between the soul and the spirit. That which cuts between the soul and the spirit. So this word, tell me if you know what this word is. It's a Greek word, but tell me if you can hear something in it and make sure I get it right. It's called tetrachelizma. Tetrachelizma, like trach. You know what that is, right? Tracheotomy, have you ever heard about that? When someone can't breathe and they like cut something in their throat there and put the straw in it? This, whatever. Anyways, as I was reading into this, I was reading some commentaries about this verse. When it says that, the word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword, that it cuts between soul and spirit, that it opens up those things that are exposed, it's actually a very violent term. It's talking about how the word of God literally puts you in a position where your throat, where your head is tilted back and a knife is put onto it and you are killed. You are opened up. That you are separating the soul from the spirit. That the soul is dying. And that the spirit is going to be alive. I thought that was awesome. God has big plans for your soul. To kill it. If you don't want to be a prodigal, if you want to correct those ways in your life which you are wandering away from God, where you feel that you are lost, the soul has to die. This is why Christians go prodigal. They don't have the sword dividing the spirit and the soul in their lives. We try to live for God on our own terms. Well, it's okay if I watch that. Well, God understands if I'm never there. Well, I have to, you know, I only have so much money. You know, the Bible says that the love of money isn't a good thing. And it, so many different things. We rationalize so many things of what we think should happen and what God says. And we try to convince ourselves that we're right in our soul and that our spirit is wrong. Right. Tilt the head back, put the knife to it, and cut. The soul must die. Jesus said himself in Matthew 16:24, if any of you wants to be my followers, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. It's something that takes place every day where I must deny myself, kill my desires, my thoughts, my feelings, and be led by the Spirit. We have to take up our cross. We have to die as well. There's more verses. Luke 9:32, 1 Corinthians 15:31, 1 Corinthians 6:19, Romans 12:1 and 2. You can get my notes later if you want those. But there are so many verses which say the exact same thing. The soul must die. Some of us must not want to be a prodigal this year. Are we tired of those areas where we constantly live in the garbage? It's time to change. I want to close with this verse and we're done. So imagine the prodigal. Okay, this is a contemporary of Jesus when he's telling this story. Okay? He's telling a story of a young man and or two brothers and a father that were in his time. That means that this young man, who is probably a young Jewish man in a Jewish home, had the Old Testament. He had all the Psalms. He had all these things. And do you realize that there's actually a psalm that refers to the prodigal? In Psalm 32, verses 1 through 7, it says, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty." You know, think about this. This is salvation. And God washes or wipes away the record. "When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, 'I will confess my rebellion to the Lord,' and you forgave me. All my guilt was gone. Therefore, let all the godly pray for while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with a song of victory." Yes. Do you think that it's possible that the prodigal, when he was eating the very things that the pigs were eating, thinking, you know, even the servants of my father's house have it better than I do now. All I have to do is confess. All I have to do is say, "Father, I want to come home." And I could have songs of victory. We'll talk more about that. But think about this. Have you confessed your sins before God? Have you confessed your prodigal ways? Your extravagant and reckless living? In some cases that nobody else even knows about, but you know. And you know God knows. Maybe there's some things that your family knows about, but boy, nobody else ever better hear about this. Maybe you're comfortable with things around other people, but you come into church and you put on the face. But God knows. Are you comfortable with that living? Or do you feel it always eating at you? You know what? I need to stop lying. I know I shouldn't be angry and blow up all the time. I know I mismanage all that I have, that it's just all about me and things I can get, and I God's talking to me, but it's just too hard to give it up. You see, when we confess, we're cleansed. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a spirit verse. That's a verse that my spirit brings to my soul all the time. And I'm constantly confessing. I'm constantly killing my soul, trying to help my spirit to grow. And you know what? Life gets easier. Amen. All of a sudden, I'm experiencing a spirit-filled life, and it's easy to stay in the mansion and not wander off to the pigsty. The title of this message this month is, you know, Prodigals Come Home. What area of your life have you been a prodigal? Where do you need to come home to God? Does your soul need to get a knife to it? It's between you and God. You know, you don't have to confess to a pastor or to a priest, but you confess to God. And I just want to close in prayer. And right now, I mean, every one of us knows those areas of our lives. What do you need to confess? What causes fear in your life? What causes insecurity or depression or anger or greed or lust? There's other things too. But what are those areas where it is a pitfall for you? And every time it drops you in the pigsty. Confess it to God this morning as I pray. And let this be a new beginning. Every day is a new beginning for you, as well as for me. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now I just ask that we would be a people that would be led by our spirits and not by our souls. Father, if there's areas of our lives that we have been a prodigal, or we've had wasteful living, Lord, we confess them right now in Jesus' name. You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Father, right now, we confess our sins to you. We confess those areas which have not been led by our spirit. And Father, I just ask that you would help every single person here to experience and see the grace, the love, the peace, the power which is available to them right now. Father, for people that have been holding on to hurts and saying, I've been hurt so bad, God, let them be healed this morning. Let the process begin. Father, for those that have been independent and prideful and thinking that they can live life for themselves and they don't need you, Father, humble them in Jesus' name. Father, for people that think that they have to defend themselves against everything, Lord, help them to see that you are our defender, and you are our judge, and you are our provider. And there's nothing that doesn't happen that you don't know about. And you have this strength available to us. Father, for those that are just self-indulgent, that are out of control, Father, I ask for discipline, self-control. Lord, let the fruit of the Spirit be made known and evident in our lives. And Father, we just repent this morning. We repent of our sins and our own ways. And Lord, help us to be led by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.